If you've got your Bibles, I'd like to read just a little bit from the book of Daniel. We spoke on this the other night, just a little bit, but we didn't read the scripture from Daniel. The book of Daniel, the 8th chapter, beginning at the first verse, in the 3rd year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uliah. And then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of the heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Uliah, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright and said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood. Now, notice this in the reading of the scripture. The Bible tells us here in the 16th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel, it says here that at the time of the end, these things shall be. So the thought that we'd like to consider is the time of the end. I believe that we are living in the time of the end. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that the time of the end is upon us. And I believe that for all of those that have spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see, a spiritual heart to understand, that God is doing some of the most magnificent things that has ever been done in the history of mankind in unveiling himself to the mind of humanity. But you know, the sorrowful and sad part of this thing is that the average church of today isn't receiving it. The average person of today isn't receiving it. There's only a very few people that are receiving the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you say, Brother Pike, but is there such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ? There is such a thing as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the New Testament, in the latter part, if you'll read, I refer to this so often, John being on the Isle of Patmos, being there on that little rocky island, just a little ways off of the coast of Asia, there confined to this island because of his convictions in Christ. Here the Bible said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God gave him a great move of the Spirit. And in so giving him this great move of the Spirit, the Bible tells us that John refers to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. For when he speaks of it, he starts his writings off by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which shortly must come to pass. He sent and signified these things to his servant John by his angel. So then, knowing that the angel of the Lord encamped round about them that love him and fear him, we are made to understand that God at many times reveals things to us. See, the angels of God are not only ministering spirits to us, but they are ministering spirits for us. Like when Samson, as he walked along the road, the Bible teaches that the lion pounced upon Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he rent the lion as though it had been a kid. See, the angel of God intervened, and the strength of the angel of God rent the lion to where Samson didn't have any problem whatsoever. A lot of times when you would have a wreck, many times perhaps when Betty and I would have gone off of a mountainside, the Lord sent his angel and took care of us. For as it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up in all of thy ways, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. And so then the angel of God is with us. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that love the Lord. You know, that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? You know, when Joshua crossed over the Jordan, he had forgotten that the angels of God was round about, and he pulled his sword and was about to have war with an angel of God. He said, "Now I want to know whether you're on our side or on the enemy's side." And that angel spoke back and told him that he belonged to God. And when he began to speak about being the captain of the host of the Lord, Joshua fell down on his face and began to say, "Just give me my orders." So then the angel of God, a lot of times, he comes around and maybe you don't recognize him. You know, when the days of Abraham, the Bible teaches that when Abraham was under the oak, there, the oak of Mamre, it was at that point that the angel of God came to visit with Abraham. You know, be careful how that you entertain strangers. For many have at different times entertained angels unaware. You know, a lot of times I may be entertaining a person, and that person may be a child of God or a son of God, and the angel of the Lord encamping round about that son of God, I may not be aware of it, I may not be spiritual enough to perceive it, but I may be entertaining angels that is encamped about that son of God that's watching over him. So be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. And Abraham in his day entertained angels, not unaware, but entertained angels because they came down to visit with him in human form. All right, so we never know what God's doing unless we're able to tap in on the lines to glory. You know, when we look away into heaven or look away into the things of God, then we begin to understand. Now, we are a great people and a fortunate people because we are here at the time of the end. You know, that really thrills me. Now, many great men, Jesus said, back there in the days of Abraham, back there in the days of Moses, many great and mighty people, great and mighty men, have desired to see the things that your eyes see and hear the things that your ears hear, but they were not permitted to hear nor to see. They have not been permitted to know what you know. But many men look forward to this day. And here we are in the time of the end. This is the time of the end. We've got the greatest opportunity of any church group in all of the world or in all of the history of mankind, because our eyes are open. And because our eyes are open, then we can see the glories of God and understand the great mysteries of Christ. And what a wonderful thrill it is to know that God is doing something that the world doesn't see. Now you say, "Brother Pike, you don't know whether they see it or not." Yes, I do know, because I've talked with the leading ministers of the leading organizations in the world, both spiritually and naturally, and they do not see. So then it is a positive fact that they don't understand. But it is a positive fact that God is doing something, and God is giving it to somebody. And I'm glad that I can get a little precipitation of it, or I can see just a little bit as we go along life's way. So then we see at the time of the end, the Lord said to Daniel, at the time of the end, something is going to transpire, something is going to take place. At the time of the end. Now, the difference between Daniel's day and John's day was that John's day was the time of the end. It represented the time of the end. What John saw was for the time of the end. And so then the things of John are to be revealed to you and I today. And in seeing the things of John, we can look all the way back through the telescope of time, and we can see back there in that day what Daniel was trying to tell us about. We know that the he-goat here that's spoken of had to do with Alexander the Great. History tells us that. And we know that the broken horn, we know that out of that, at the death of Alexander the Great, that there came forth four great horns that was four great generals that went into different areas of the world. And we spoke of that, we preached concerning that, And we have it on tape here where we explain the different directions that they went into. But we find this, that out of one of those horns, out of one of those kingdoms, out of one of those directions, there will come another horn, which is the Antichrist that will rule the earth. Now, if there's one thing, if you notice here, that's outstanding. The Bible said that these were given into the hands of Antichrist because of transgression. Because the people of God have transgressed, because the people have transgressed against the covenant of God, and because they're stubborn in their minds, rebellious in their spirit, and you can't reason with them, and they're lifted up in their thinking, and they're doing their own thing, going their own way. Women won't obey the husbands anymore. Husbands won't obey God anymore. And because of that, the Bible said that these, because of transgression, was delivered into the hands of the Antichrist. And then it goes on to explain that at the time of the end, that all of these things would take place. God had delivered these people into the hands of the Antichrist because of the transgression. Now, you know, it says here that this great power was so exceedingly great that it magnified itself in such a way that it actually reached up to the host of heaven. And it took the host of heaven and it cast the host of heaven down to the earth. Which means that Antichrist will have such brilliance, such understanding, such magnificent power of intellectual ability that he will be able to magnify himself even up to the galaxies, to the stars, and to the heavenly or celestial bodies, which is already coming into view. We can see that through scientists. We can tell that already that through scientists that they're magnifying themselves and that Satan is reaching more and more out into the celestial, and even the little airships that we've seen go out into space, they usually name them the Apollo, which goes back to the book of Revelation, and when you look at it, it is called the devil. The Apollyon goes back to the devil. It is the name of the devil. And Jesus said concerning the devil, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee down to hell. And I remind you again that when a ship landed, it put what they referred to as a nest among the stars. They called it the nest that the little ship landed upon. So then we know that the word of God is right. He said in Daniel, all of these things are for the time of the end. It is for the time of the end. And in this day we can see what Daniel could not see, and that is all of these things coming together at the time of the end. Oh, hallelujah! To know that we're living in the hour when we can see all of these great and mighty things coming together at the time of the end. So then, Daniel, these things shall be at the time of the end. I was thinking about today and what today has to do with. Spiritually speaking, typically speaking, to those that understand the things of God. Today being Father's Day, and this day marking a great turn of event. I was thinking about the Skylab, how that it's fallen back. Remember, Satan's place was between heaven and earth. Isn't that right? You know, when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, there Calvary, between heaven and earth, that was for a reason. Why was it a cross? Why was it a cross that Jesus hung upon between heaven and earth? What did that have to do with it? It was for the purpose that Christ from this place was going back to where he came from, and he had to cross the domains of the evil powers of Satan. For Satan is the ruler or the prince of the powers that's in the air that works in the minds of the children of disobedience, which children are taking into captivity at the will of the devil. So then, Christ making a trail from earth to heaven to get back to the throne had to go by a cross, the domains of Satan. He had to cross that part of it. That is, he had to make a door into heaven. That's why in the revelation of John, when he speaks of it, it speaks in out there in the fourth chapter of the door that is open in heaven. There is a door that is open in heaven. See, Jesus made a door hanging between heaven and earth. He made a door, and then he said, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the door to the sheepfold. He made a door between heaven and earth. And so then the door that is open between heaven and earth, by that we have an opportunity to pass from this world into the next world through Jesus the Christ. Through the name of the Lord, we can pass through there. When Shepherd went up in that ship, it was a good typical thing of him, the shepherd between heaven and earth, for he broke down the middle wall of partition, inasmuch as since that time men have been able to explore the galaxies or the celestial. And so then we see a door between heaven and earth that has overcome the evil powers of Satan and put the carnal reasoning to silence. Alright, so then we see that, we look away and we know that the cross was that God had to cross the devil. There had to be a cross between God and the devil, and God won out over it. God won the victory over it. He won the victory and opened the door between heaven and earth, and now there is a door between heaven and earth. And you know, you and I, we have a cross. There's a cross for everyone to bear. That cross is between your flesh and between your spirit, and one of them must die. Your flesh must die, and your ego must die, and your ambition must die, or your spiritual man must die, and at the judgment, one of them is going to be dead. If you're not spiritual, you're going to be dead spiritually when you get to the judgment, and alive in your natural body, which is the body of the bastard child. And the Bible says, in the morning I will despise thine image. If you've got your own reasoning, your own thing, your own desire, your own willful way, then you have the mind of carnality, you have the mind of the devil, you have the mind of Satan. And the Bible tells us not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust in the mind of Christ with all of our heart. The trouble with Eve was that she lent to her own understanding. She did not go by the word of God, which said, thou shalt not eat thereof. But she went by her own reasoning when the other voice spoke to her, and she did what she wanted to do, and she wound up in vile, wretched circumstances and caused the whole world to fall into a bad place. All right, so then, Daniel, what are you saying? The angel said, Daniel, at the time of the end shall these things be. At the time of the end, we're coming down to the end now, Brother Pike. We're coming down to the end, Brother Gary. We're coming down to the end, children of God. It's at the time of the end that these things are happening. We're at the time of the end, but it doesn't matter to the world. They're still going to have their ball games and their frolics and their parties and go on with their way of life and try to mix darkness with light, but God is going to condemn them and bring them down. The axe is laid under the root of the tree, and every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. All right. At the time of the end shall these things be. What is it? We sang the song, O Beautiful Star of Bethlehem. You know, God is looking down from heaven. Jesus is still watching. Something is still taking place. I noticed that even in the baptism today of Sister Ella Mose, it seemed like a simple thing, but there, Sister Ella Mose, being baptized today, had a great spiritual significance. There was a carryover today from Brother Terrell's meeting over in Atlanta, Georgia. There was a carryover from that over to what we're doing here. Some of you perhaps didn't see it. Maybe we'll make mention of it tonight. But there was a carryover. There was a change that was taking place, and that, as we say, on Father's Day. What does it have to do with? You see, if Antichrist is rising up, then there's something that's taking place. If you'll notice, the angel said to Daniel, said this great Antichrist will destroy many. Now I want you to listen. said he shall destroy many. And the way that he shall do it is how? He shall do it through peace. What is our president doing today? The Bible said when they cry peace, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as a woman in travail with child. Isn't that right? There is peace, we say. And yet the Bible said there is no peace to the wicked. But the wicked is like the troubled waters that's ever casting their mire up upon the banks. Their offering is abomination in the sight of God. Their prayer is abomination in the sight of God. And all that they can do is abomination in the sight of God. God doesn't hear the prayer of the wicked. That's the Bible. All right, so then he will destroy. How will he destroy? By peace. The Bible said by peace. You know, the best way to overthrow the world is to catch him off guard. Isn't that right? When everything is quiet and peaceable and you say everything is all right. You know, if you'll notice, just before a great storm, a great gust of wind comes, there is a hush. There is a quietness. It seems like that when that world is moving, that it draws all of the wind of the turbulence. It draws all the disturbance into that turbulence, and there's nothing stirring. Just before it strikes, just before destruction strikes, there's nothing that seems to be moving. Nothing that seems to be happening. But then all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, there comes the gust of wind, and there comes destruction. So then when they cry peace, then sudden destruction shall come. We see that this will happen. You say, when will it happen? At the time of the end. It will happen at the time of the end. We're down at the end of the way now. At the time of the end, something is taking place. Even us being down at the little White House, making a speech down there. The man said, go ahead and say what you will, and you remember the words he told me. You know, he said, for it's all going back to the White House anyway. And so I found out he was. What we was doing there, why was that? Because God is doing something. God is doing something throughout the earth. He that hath an ear, Jesus said, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He that hath an eye to see, let him see. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. For at this time and this hour, God is doing something. Do you see the Spirit? No. The Bible said he that is born of the Spirit is like the wind. You say, then is Jesus here? The Bible said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Is God here tonight? The Bible says that God is here tonight in the midst of us. Christ is risen from the dead, and Christ is in the midst of us tonight. Jesus is here in the midst of us tonight because God said so. I believe it if God said so. Now, nobody's going to convince me different because God said so. We're here tonight in His name, so Christ is in the midst of us. God is here with us. The Spirit is here tonight. The Spirit is to talk with us. And when the minister speaks, the Bible said it shall not be him that speaketh, but God that speaketh from within him. Let all the world keep silent, for Christ or God is within His temple. I will make all the world come and kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you. All right, so we say, when shall these things be? At the time of the end. It shall be at the time of the end. Something is taking place. Look at the Skylab. It's destined to fall. In a few days, it's supposed to fall somewhere across the United States, somewhere across the world, somewhere. It's to come whirling out of the heavens and to come down upon the people. Some pieces perhaps weighing 2,000 pounds or more come hurling out of the elements. See, it's coming down. What is it? Between heaven and earth, Satan made his kingdom. At this particular time, it shows the overthrow of the satanic forces and the kingdom of Satan between heaven and earth, that intellectual realm that's trying to build its way up to heaven. Though thou climbest up to heaven, I shall cast thee down to hell. Though thou makest thy nest among the stars, from thence I shall cast thee out. So then that intellectual power trying to conquer heaven, when God did not tell them to conquer heaven. Rather, he said, subdue the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. That's what God told them to do. And we're supposed to be concerned about salvation and the sick and the suffering of the earth. Whereas man is wasting his substance with riotous living and shooting his substance away in rockets and whatever. Now, between heaven and earth, the Skylab, it is being broke all to pieces. Satan's kingdom is coming down. For the Bible said, at his fall, there came a third part of the angels that fell from heaven. For he wrapped his tail around a third part of them. And he pulled them down to the earth. And you see, it's in the time of the end. You say, why do you say the time of the end? Because it is in the time of the end that the tail part is showing. You understand what I'm saying? The thing starts in the garden, but it comes down at Calvary, and though we haven't seen it really applied, yet we're fixing to see the works of Calvary go into effect. We're fixing to see what Jesus really done at Calvary. So then here at Father's Day and right at this particular time, look what's happening. You know at those times that we specifically pointed out that something was taking place? You remember how we said that it was the fall of Satan? And right at that very time, scientists reported that there was a great thing that happened among the stars, and so many of the stars was falling from heaven. You remember that? When we spoke of the Pope coming over here, how that it would have to do with darkness striking the earth at that very time, that great blackout went over the earth. See, something is taking place. Something of great spiritual significance is taking place. But beloved, we are the sons of God. Now are you the sons of God? It does not yet appear what ye shall be like, but when he appears, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So then we are not waiting to become sons of God. Neither are we waiting to pass from death unto life. How do you understand what I'm saying? I am not waiting to pass from death unto life. I have already passed from death unto life. The Bible tells us that we pass from death unto life. What is God doing? Is God doing something for me? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, God is doing something for me. I beg your pardon. I don't see it like that. God already has done something for you, beloved friend. Before the world ever was, God ordained that you be baptized in the name of the Son of God, that you be saved, and he bought you with the blood of Calvary, with the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In his foreknowledge, you became his elect. What has God been doing? Is he doing something for me? He is making manifest in my mortal body what he hath already done for me. In the foreknowledge of God, I am only recognizing, accepting, and moving into, and beginning to understand what God did before me before the world ever was. So then, to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, to understand the great things of God, this is why Paul used the terms, great is the mystery of godliness, and I am made a steward of those mysteries. That's why the disciples again and again said, why do you speak to those people in parables, Lord, seeing that they understand not what you say? And he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. From glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from spiritual inspiration to spiritual inspiration, we're climbing Jacob's ladder into the heavens. Is that right? Moving on and on with God into the great things of God, moving into the heavens, because that is what God put it down here for. All right. When shall these things happen? At the time of the end. Now, there's a lot of things that we could say tonight. I'm going to try to go around a few of them because we brought out some things the other night concerning the beast, what it would be like. But I want to review just one or two things now tonight. Now listen, I say again, there is in this world today something that looks like a son of God. Are you listening? There is in this world today something that looks like a son of God. What is that? It's the same thing that was in the garden in the days of the son of God, Adam. Now somebody would say, but Brother Pike, Adam wasn't the son of God. But the Bible said Adam was the son of God. Is that right? It did not say he was one of the sons of God. It said he was the son of God. In that garden, there was a beast. That beast, as we say, would look like a man, would talk like a man, would act like a man, but he was a beast. In the world today, there are those that are the sons of God. But in this world today, there are those that look like a son of God. They walk like a son of God, and they talk like a son of God to the extent that they are a human being. But beloved friend, they are not sons of God. They are men. There is a difference between a man and a son of God. There is a difference between mankind and man's system and the sons of God and God's system. Man is a beast. Man's system is Antichrist, and man's system is of the beast, and man's system will head up through the computerized system and all of its powers of ingenuity and education. It will head up in the headship of the supremacy of the great beast that will bring in the mark. Whereas the Bible said, and those that receive the mark of the beast have no rest day or night. No rest day or night, but they are tormented in the presence of the angels, and the torment, their smoke ascendeth up forever and ever. So then there is somebody in the world today. That somebody looks like a son of God, but he isn't a son of God. Beware of beasts, Paul said. I fought with beasts at Ephesus, he said. There are men and there are women in the world today that are not children of God. They are not the predestinated of God. They are not the elect of God. They're a beast, gluttonous beast, with their own superficial way of life and their religious convictions, as it was with Cain's, and their stubbornness, their rebellions, their ideas and their philosophy, and as we would say, what they call their golden life or their career. It's in the world today, but at the same time in the world today, there are the sons and daughters of the living God. There is the ministry of God, there's the government of God, there's the people of God, and they are grouping together and they are recognizing each other. And oh, what a strength they're beginning to have. Hallelujah. You know, the church hasn't had any strength. You know why that it hasn't had any strength? Because Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the Bible said has been before God accusing the brethren day and night. Now, Christ overcame him at Calvary. Christ defeated him at Calvary. But that does not stop him from accusing the church. How do you understand what I'm saying? You say, but Brother Pike, if Christ overcame him, why doesn't it stop it? Because of your weakness. Paul said, and the law was weak through the flesh. That is, he said the law wasn't weak, but the flesh of Paul was weak. Jesus confessed that the flesh is weak. So there's no weakness in the law, but the weakness is in the flesh to perform the act of the law. Isn't that right? You understand what I'm saying? So there's the weakness that causes the trouble. Though Jesus defeated Satan, though he is a helpless thing, though he doesn't have any power against the child of God, yet the weakness of fear and unbelief and the lack of dedication and consecration and the lack of thirst and hunger after the things of God causes Satan to be powerful in the earth and to have the power to destroy and to place in captivity mankind. Our hunger, our thirst for the worldly things and our ambition for education and fame and popularity in this world causes us to become a prey of the devil, an easy prey that he can put into a prison whenever he gets ready. So then the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. I'll give me just a little bit longer, and then we're going to close. When shall these things be? Daniel said. He said, at the time of the end. And this shall be at the time of the end. We are drawing down to the time of the end. A great thing is taking place. A great spiritual thing is taking place. That beast that's in the world is about to be exposed. Now listen, remember I brought this to your minds a number of times. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, as long as that blood is placed there on the seat of atonement, that means that there's still grace in the world. There's still mercy in the world. And that grace and that mercy that's in the world today, it takes care of that beast. God did not intend but to take care of the beast. He intended for His children. For the Bible said, God is angry with the wicked every day. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. God has no love for the wicked. Now He said that He'd rather the wicked not perish but repent, because I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But He hates the wicked, and He hates evil with a perfect hatred. I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. So then grace was given that you and I might not be destroyed, because we are born as individuals in the first birth through the flesh. Through the weakness of the flesh we come. God had to make allowance for the beast that you and I might be able to have a little grace dispensation. Therefore the blood of the beast, the blood of the atonement for the beast, was placed yonder at Calvary, the big brazen altar of the evening time, and the fire that Moses and them put on the altar, that never burned out. They couldn't let that fire go out night and day. When God's wrath was kindled at Calvary, it was to never go out again, never again. He kindled His wrath. He kindled the fire. He said, I am a consuming fire. And He kindled His wrath as a consuming fire against evil in the life of His Son there, being a type of sin, made sin for you and I. And that wrath was to burn at that big brazen altar against sin eternally, to never go out day or night. To burn, His fury was to burn against sin. His indignation and wrath was to burn against sin. So then we see that the beast part, that was an atonement made, that the beast part might continue for a time. For a time, the blood atonement there on the seat of God, that blood was there, and that blood remained there. Now let's look at it for just a moment. We're not going to get to say very many things tonight, but let's say these few. What is the seed? What is it? Remember, when the Lamb of God was killed at Calvary, that was the blood atonement. A lamb without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish on the big brazen altar of Calvary in the evening time of life. According to the old law, that's when the lamb was offered up. Jesus, without spot, without wrinkle, offered up as the sin atonement for you and I. And here is Christ, the high priest, coming up out of the heart of the earth. The heart of whose earth? My earth and your earth. Out of the heart of the earth, down into the chambers of the fire. You know, fire represents blood. Down into the chambers of the blood, down into the burning life of the heart, the inner parts. For the lust also burns within the life of the flesh. Down in the midst of it, Jesus went. Down into the heart of the earth. To do what? To loose these souls that's in prison. He loosed those souls that was in prison there in the days of Calvary and moved them into the presence of God, to signify that my soul had been moved into the presence of God, that by the death of my body, my soul, my spirit had gone to God. For at death the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. I reckon myself to be dead with the body of Jesus Christ, with Jesus at Calvary, that my spirit might be released, the life that was imprisoned by the beast part, going back to God who gave it. So then, the veil, as we use the term so often, was rent in twain. We say in twain, I say again. For in Jesus, He made in Himself two. He made in Himself twain. He made in himself both Lord and Christ. And the separation of the Lord and the Christ, the rending of the veil, the separation of the two, which means the life from the body. God did that through his Son, that my life might be separated from my body, that your life might be separated from your body, and that God might look upon the body of Jesus as the death of your beastly part and my beastly part, which is the first part that's born into this world, that old gluttonous beast that makes its belly its God, that does nothing but eat and drink. That beast was slaughtered. That beast was killed at Calvary, and the life which was inside of it took the blood. The life is in the blood. Took the blood for the atonement. The blood picking up the life, or the blood. When we say life, we're saying life, which is the spirit. For the blood in the earth for the natural type, but the spirit, which is the life, which is the real thing that goes into the true holies of holies. Whereas Aaron used the blood because the blood was the life of the body. But really, the life is in the blood, which means the life of the body is really the spirit. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then it went back to God who gave it at death. God did that that you and I might be dead. Now listen for just a few more minutes. Now, the body today is dead. If your body, of you that are sitting out there, including me, if your gluttonous body, your rebellious body, your repulsive image wasn't dead in the sight of God, he would reveal his wrath from heaven and literally tear you to pieces. But through Jesus, that beast is gone. That firstborn has been smitten. He's dead, the sinful firstborn. The firstborn of God is alive on the inside, that is born into the kingdom of God. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, which points to a resurrection for this man once he passes the beast stages, that he will no longer be a beast, but he will be that one which cannot die. Through faith, we're changed from glory to glory into the image of God, and we leave behind the old sinful way of life. Jesus, being the firstborn and was smitten, kept me from being smitten. So then, this firstborn escaped because of the blood of the Lamb. But at the same time, this firstborn, which is sinful in the sight of God through Jesus, had to die, that this firstborn, which is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, might live. So then we see that we have escaped through Christ, coming to the mount wherein the spirit of just men are made perfect. So then the blood, the life, the spirit, Christ, went back to God who gave it. It went back to God at my death at Calvary. Reckon yourselves to be dead with Jesus by Calvary. When you died through repentance, was buried in the name of Jesus, your spirit went back to God who gave it. Your body is dead in the sight of God. It's buried, and God doesn't see it anymore. He only sees your life existing in the body of the Son of God as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he sees you without spot. He sees you without blemish. He sees you without wrinkle. He sees you as being that that is perfect. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctify them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary. So then we see that the veil has been rent in twain for my sake and your sake. And I brought out the other night how that in the Trinity, in the threesome, that God rent the veil. The body in the grave, the soul into the fire of hell, and the spirit in the paradise, which was the Jew out of the presence of God, and the Catholic there that went into the wrath of God, which signified hell, or the Gentile, which is the blood rim of the physicians, and that which they work with all time, and then the Protestants of the angelic part, the spiritual part, which went up into heaven. All of them that are born to the Spirit have already, as of now, been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and they are not in this earth. God has chosen them out of this earth, and they are hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restitution of the restoring of all things, which is their human body being perfected as far as the manifestation of the sons of God within the flesh. Now then, can I say just a few more words in closing here? You can see that the rending of the veil had a great significance, that without the rending of the veil, there would have been no hope for you and me. There would have not been any hope for you and I. Frank spoke of the rending of the veil. He hath rent the veil in two. Only Christ was strong enough to prevail against the body, that the body, in every respect, not one little thing left undone, that the body in every respect met the demands of the laws of God. Jesus alone could do that, and in mastering the body, He mastered the body, and the body could not touch the spiritual life, not one tiny iota. Therefore, the body was forever separated from the life, and the life was eternally preserved because Jesus mastered the body. So then we understand, because of Christ Jesus, that we have been spared, and we see the greatness of God. But remember, beloved friend, that blood that's on the atonement seat, and I want you to hear me good in these closing statements, that blood that's on the atonement seat is represented by the death of Jesus Christ and the death or the outcasting of the Jewish race. And as long as the Jewish people remain out of the presence of God from the fall of Calvary, it has to do with the expulsion from the garden. And as long as they are out, it means that the restitution has not come, the resurrection has not come, the blood is still on the atonement seat. And during the church ages, it indicates that you are under the covenant of the ark of the rainbow that reaches from Pentecost all the way over to that great millennium city. For at the end of that rainbow, there is a street of gold. So then, from that, we see in this that those Jewish people, being out of the presence of God, as long as they are out of the presence of God, they are considered dead in the sight of God, and the blood of that Lamb and His members, the Jewish members, is on the seat of atonement. Jesus being cast out of the presence of God when He said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Jews going out, no man having been able to be justified by the law, though they kept it every jot and tittle, yet it represented Satan and or Lucifer and the fall, with all of his angels falling with him. And until the day that those Jews come back into the presence of God, which will be as they come back in the tribulation to show the personification of Antichrist and his regime, and to also show the resurrection of the dead, as long as they're out, that will be the revival to the world. But the day that they receive peace, then they come back into the presence of God. It will be the resurrection from the dead. And the churches will confederate. All of them will go together. And you're going to find out that in that hour, the resurrection of the dead is going to be here. That's why Paul said in the Revelation, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And I say this, that Jimmy Carter, in making peace with Israel, has started the ball to rolling, in that Israel at this point is coming back into the presence of God. It means the days of the Gentiles are finished. It means the blood is coming off of the mercy seat. And that skylab falling from heaven indicates the rejection that God is giving of the knowledge of that beast that's trying to climb up to heaven, or Satan through him. And it indicates the fall of Lucifer and his people. And so then they are about to find the expulsion coming forth from the heavenlies of God. And the Jews are returning from the dead to accept the gospel and to have peace. And the Gentiles are fixing to go down into great sorrow and horror because the day of the Gentiles is finished and the blood is fixing to come off of the mercy seat. That angel that took that censer, filled it with fire from the golden altar and throwed it into the earth, whereas there was thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. All of these things indicate that at that point, the days of the Gentiles was finished and the wrath of God came into the earth. So then, this is why that I spoke so often of Brother Arthur. He's already got the locks ready for the vault out here, which is a foolish thing to some. You wouldn't even understand it. But some of you know because we have talked to you. But those locks are ready to, those doors are ready to swing to and lock. And it signifies at this time a great thing. So then, this coming camp meeting, this July the 4th, indicates an independence for God's people, whereas today here shows it at Little Bethlehem, the Father's Day, and I spoke of the belt buckle this morning, the different things that had happened, and even this little statue coming in tonight, and the place that Brother Bill follows, and the place that Brother Richard follows, and the different things that came in, this little star, all these little seemingly insignificant things as far as spiritual things, yet by these, you know, I see a lot of things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. He cannot be judged of any man because he's justified to perfection by Christ. But he is at liberty to judge all the world. For know ye not that the saints shall judge the world. So then he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And I see the mind of God filling the heavens, the earth, and all of the sea in the unveiling of itself in this hour. When shall these things be? Daniel said, at the time of the end. At the time of the end. Beloved friend, it is the time of the end. You may not believe it, but it is the time of the end. I want you to stand with me. There's so many multiplied things that I would like to say tonight, but I know that we can't say them tonight because it would take too long. But a little bit here and a little bit there, line upon line and precept upon precept, and the great mind of God manifests itself. A little on tape, a little in different meetings, and here I believe they have almost, I don't know, maybe it's 1,000 tapes or something, Bill. About 1,000 tapes with messages that they have recorded. I don't know how many hundreds and thousands that never was recorded that we preached, but I think they have about 1,000 of them that has been recorded. And numbers of them have some revelation on them here and there that fits together like a great puzzle. So then, it is my privilege and my honor to be here with you. It is a great honor to me to speak, as Solomon one time said, to so great a people. To speak to the people of the world, it is an honor to me in that they are God's creation and the humanity, and there are great dignitaries and men of the world, and who knows but what they might be, there might be an elect among them. But that's something. But beloved, it's no more than speaking to beasts. But when I speak to you, so great a people, the sons and daughters of the living God, those which cannot die, those that are made to live eternally, those that will never see death, and those that own heaven and earth and all the things therein, those that are the wealthy, the wealthiest of the wealthy, all throughout the eternal ages with every heart's desire, how can I or anyone else address so great a people or speak to so great a people? It is good that the Bible teaches it is not I that speaketh, but Christ that speaketh within me, because no man is qualified to speak to gods. And the Bible said that ye are gods. Jesus said, I have called ye gods. For what is a god? Gods are something that cannot die. A god is something that cannot die. All right. A dog begets dogs. A cat begets cats. A man begets man. But a God begets gods. And ye are born of God. Sons of God, Jesus said, ye are gods. But because of lack of understanding as to your Godship and your power to prevail over the weakness of death and fears and frustration, ye shall die the death of a man. All right. But he said someday, Thessalonians change, that there will be a people that will grasp, and they will fathom or comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, and they will not die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, but we shall not all sleep, but be changed. So then, there is a people that will understand, and they will not die the death of a man, but they will live as the life of a God. Let's sing a course together, can we? I want to say again that we deeply appreciate Brother James Tidwell, the brethren coming down to be with us. It's such a wonderful privilege and such an honor to have them. Appreciate him so very much. His dad's such a wonderful person. We appreciate Don being here with us from California. It's such a thrill to have him come all the way from California out to be with us. Wish we could keep him here from now on. So glad to have Carson return and be part of our efforts and endeavors for Jesus. And those that stay with us night and day, that work with us and labor with us, may the Lord abundantly bless you until your cup runs over. I know that He will. And Jesus said, whosoever you bless shall be blessed. Whosoever you curse, they'll be cursed. So I bless you tonight in the name of Jesus. For how can you curse that which God has blessed? Therefore, you be blessed in the name of the Lord. You be the blessed of the Lord. And let's receive it, let's love it, and let's walk on with Jesus. And let's take full advantage of the blessings that come from God. You say, what good is the blessing of the Lord, Brother Pike? The Bible said, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. It maketh rich, not only temporally, but eternally rich. Let's sing a song together, can we? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it and worship with me a little bit? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Though many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it one more time? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you come tonight? Will you come tonight? Do you want to come? Would you like to come to God tonight? There's room at the cross for you tonight. There's room. Though many have come, yet there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you tonight. Come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you love Him tonight? Jesus, touch me. Oh, He touched me. Can you sing it with me? And all the joys that floods my soul, for something happened. Has something happened to you tonight? Has something happened to you? Oh, yes, He touched me. Oh, He touched me. Sing it with me. Jesus touched me. They sang that song tonight that you've got it. I've got it. We've got it. They've got it. Whatever it is, it makes you speak in tongues sometimes. It makes you dance like the saints of God sometimes. It does something to you. It does something to you when you get it. When you get it. When you get it. We used to sing the little chorus. Oh, have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible reads? You'd better get it. You'd better get it. Better get it like the Bible reads. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Well, He spoke to the blind, and the blind could see. That's the kind of the man Jesus is. Oh, He spoke to the blind, and the blind could see. That's the kind of a man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Well, He spoke to the lame, and the lame could walk. That's the kind of a man Jesus is. Well, He spoke to the dumb, and the dumb could talk. That's the kind of a man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible reads? You'd better get it. You'd better get it. Better get it like the Bible reads. Oh, come on, brother. Let's make 100. 'Cause 99.5 won't do. Oh, come on, sister. Let's make 100. 'Cause 99.5 won't do. Oh, Ananias. Oh, Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Oh, Ananias. Ananias. Tell me what kind of man Jesus is. Don't you love the Lord tonight? Hallelujah. God is so good. God is so wonderful tonight. Hallelujah. They put old Paul in the Roman jail, and he didn't have no one to go his bail.
But when the Lord got ready, he had to move, he had to move, he had to move. You've got to move, you've got to move. You've got to move, you've got to move. For when the Lord gets ready, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. You've got to move, you've got to move. You've got to move, you've got to move. For when my Lord gets ready, you've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move. They put old Daniel in the lion's den, and poor old Daniel didn't have a friend. But when my Lord got ready, he had to move, he had to move, he had to move. You've got to move, you've got to move, you've got to move.